I want to ask you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4. We have been looking at what is basically Paul's gospel, his telling of the good news. He has been communicating it to a specific group of people, the believers that are in Rome. We have looked since the new year at his arguments about whether or not we can be righteous in our own abilities. We have looked at his faith in nothing less than Jesus Christ's death on the cross is how we get to righteousness. 2 weeks ago, we looked at his arguments about Abraham, who was the father of Israel and the people. And it might seem a little odd on an Easter morning when you probably expect me to go to one of the Gospels and go through the story of Jesus' resurrection to come back to Romans. But here in chapter 4, verses 16 through 25, we will see not only the faith in that Easter morning, but how that applies to our lives as well in a very practical way. If you'll follow along with me, please, or if you would like to read with me, you may. Romans chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. For this reason it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also it was credited to him as righteousness. Now not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, and those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Oftentimes we can approach Jesus' death and resurrection strictly from an eternity view. How often have you heard or been told, if you believe in Jesus Christ, when you die, you will get to go to heaven with him and to live with him for eternity. Sometimes it's been said of some Christians that they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That we can be so focused on eternal life that it almost has no practical implications for our earthly life, our temporal life here, today. One pastor I had, and it was actually the guy that baptized me, he said, look, if all that matters is eternal life, if all that matters is getting to heaven, when we baptize you, we just hold you down. We wouldn't bring you back up if all that mattered was eternal life. But how often do we get to thinking that all Jesus Christ's death on the cross is about, and all his resurrection is about, is getting to heaven? When I was a kid, I kind of had a fire insurance attitude about Jesus Christ's death on the cross, you know? Every time I got worried about maybe I might not live, maybe something will happen, you know, I'd be in a car and I get afraid of having a car accident. Maybe I'll die. What will happen to me? So I'd pray a little prayer in hopes that God would save me if I died. My attitude was not, how should I live for the Lord today? I wasn't worried, and a lot of people aren't really worried about how does God really matter to me today? It's someday I want insurance. That's what insurance is. It's payments against the possibility of problems. If you're not worried about heaven and hell, if you don't think there's any afterlife, then you don't need that insurance. But Jesus Christ's death on the cross isn't just about getting to heaven when we die. His resurrection isn't just about having eternal life when Jesus Christ comes back. It's about today. It's about your life and how you live it today. And we see this not just in the story of Abraham, although this is where Paul goes to, but we see it throughout the Bible. He holds up Jesus Christ as the example and the fulfillment that what God has been about ever since, even before creation, is creating life out of death. He does this not only in giving life to the dead, but also calling into being that which does not exist, from verse 17. What else is creation? There was absolutely nothing. I mean, we can't even comprehend. What is nothing? How can you talk about nothing without having an understanding of something, right? Nothing existed except for God. There was no matter. You know, even our scientists in the Big Bang Theory, or the idea that matter became so pushed together that it exploded. There wasn't even that matter to explode. There was nothing. And God said, let there be light. And this thing that he just created showed up. And he created the earth, and he created the sky, and he separated them, and he created water, and he created land plants, and he created land animals and sea animals and air animals. He created them all. They didn't exist. Now, to me, that's bringing life out of death. I don't know about you. When a person is dead, there no life exists. There might be a body, but it doesn't have a heart beating. It doesn't have air going in and out of it. It doesn't have thought. There's nothing there. And God takes the dead and he says, may there be life. And he did this with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't swoon on the cross. He was fully and really dead. And he was dead on Friday night, all Saturday, and Sunday morning. He was dead for 3 days. He was fully and completely dead. There was no life in him. He was not there. It was just a body. And God, the Father, came and said, get up, rise. And what was different about Jesus than, say, Lazarus or Jairus' daughter earlier when Jesus said, get up, rise, was he stayed risen. Jairus' daughter eventually sometime passed away and died. At some point later in his life, Lazarus died again. Jesus Christ lived and continues to live and will continue to live forever after he was risen. That's what God does. He takes dead situations, dead people, and he makes them live again. And Paul points out that this is what he has done through Abraham's life. Abraham, I mean, most of us probably know the story, whether we're brought up in church or not, of Abraham and Sarah. He's an old man and doesn't have a son, which kind of puzzles me because he did have a son. He had a son named Ishmael. So it really kind of puzzles me the way the Bible keeps on saying that his body was as good as dead, because they kind of proved when he slept with his wife's handmaiden that his body had some ability to procreate again. Not only that, but after Sarah died, he had other kids. The difference was he didn't have a son through Sarah. And the thing is, God had promised him, you're going to have a son, and he is going to be your heir, and he is going to be the son of you and Sarah. The problem was Sarah's womb didn't work. She couldn't have kids. And Abraham even thought, maybe I'll just have to adopt my servant, one of the men that works for me, who's my most trusted person. Maybe I'll adopt him as my son, so when I die, he will get all my possessions. And he'll get the promise. God said, that's not even an option. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And it really kind of bothers me in the New Testament when the writers who are inspired by the Holy Spirit say things like, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. Because if you'll go back and read the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis, it looks to me like he kind of wavers. He goes through 20 years of being told, you're going to have a son. And this is after his wife has already not been able to have children in her youth, but is past her prime as far as being able to have kids. Then he has to endure that for 20 years. And throughout 20 years, he continually says, are you sure about this, God? I don't see it happening, God. I wish you would let Ishmael be the son of the promise. I wish you would let me give the promises to the man that lives in my house who's my servant. The reason why Paul is able to say that he did not waver and that he grew strong in faith wasn't that he didn't ever doubt. It wasn't that he didn't ever question or wonder why or how. He continued to hope and believe. Even when he couldn't see it, even when there was no reason to have hope anymore. Paul even says, hope against hope, he believed. When it didn't make sense anymore, he believed. When everything inside of him said it's not true, he believed. And he endured and endured, and he grew stronger in his faith. Early on, he didn't quite believe, and he tried to take matters into his own hands. Later on, he believed. He believed to the point that after Isaac was born and God came to Abraham and said, I want you to sacrifice your son to me, he was willing to do it because somehow, he didn't know how, but somehow God was going to give him back Isaac. The writer of Hebrews says that he believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Now, he didn't understand and he didn't know what God's plans were. And he probably doubted it quite a bit, but he didn't let that doubt rule who he was. He believed. And he grew strong in his belief to the point where he believed God, even when God said, I want you to take a dagger and shove it through your son's heart. He was willing to do it because he believed. God spared him, provided a ram as a sacrifice in Isaac's place. All throughout the Bible, we see people in dead situations. Bartimaeus, who is blind. Hannah, who is not able to have children in the book of 1 Samuel. Sarah. Later on, Rebecca. All throughout the Bible, and to not have children was just the worst thing that could possibly happen to a parent or an adult. They weren't parents. They didn't have children. It was almost to be made an outcast around everybody else. There was something wrong with you. And you didn't have security for your old age. People would look down on you if you didn't have children. And it was also that blessing, that joy of being able to have kids and grandkids, which are the blessing of not killing your kids, right? To be robbed of all that was actually seen as possibly even a curse from God, that you had done something wrong and God was not favoring you, so you didn't get to have kids. In our lives, we face things that are like death, not real dead, but maybe you have faced the inability to have children. Maybe you have faced the inability to control an addiction in your life. That sounds like a death situation to me, where there seems to be no hope, no life, no joy. All that consumes you is this thing that you cannot control. That sounds like death to me. Terminal illnesses, struggles with family that destroy our hearts. What God does is he takes these situations that you could lump into the death realm, whether true death, death of not being able to produce, death of troubles, these situations that have feelings of no hope whatsoever, no joy, no life, and he redeems them, and he produces life in them. That's what he does. He gives life to the dead, and he calls into being that which does not exist. And that doesn't necessarily mean that if you're barren, if you're not able to have kids, that if you pray hard enough, God's going to give you those kids. And it doesn't mean that if you've got some kind of an addiction that bothers you, that if you pray hard enough, God will take that away from you. That's not exactly the promise. The promise is he will give you life. And it may be life in the midst of this struggle. That while you live with this struggle, you have joy through his promises, through what he gives us. Not that he removes it from us, but he gives us life in the midst of it. That's how, even as believers who are living on this earth, we wrestle and we struggle with sin. And our hope isn't, well, you know, and sometimes we get this thought, if I accept Jesus Christ, all my problems will go away. And they don't, do they? Sometimes you accept Jesus Christ and your problems have just now started. And you can get to the point where you think, you know, it was a little bit easier when I wasn't following Jesus Christ. Why did I ever make that decision? It's not necessarily going to get easier as you follow him. And I'm sure there were times when Abraham wondered, why did I ever leave Ur of the Chaldeans to come down here? Why did I bother following the Lord? Because it was a struggle. It's continuing to be a struggle. The difference is that he doesn't give up and he doesn't walk away from God. He might doubt, he might struggle with it, but he continues every day to get up and follow God and to hope and to believe, even against all evidence. He believes. And his hope increases. And he believes God's promise, and therefore it's credited him as righteousness. And God didn't just say that about Abraham for Abraham's sake. It wasn't just in the past tense for him, but it's true for us. If we believe in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, but also his resurrection from the grave, if we place our hope in him, we will live in the joy and the fellowship of the Lord. And it might be a struggle at times, and there are times when we might wake up and say, why am I bothering? Why not just give myself over to whatever it is that's so much easier that I'm trying to avoid by following Jesus Christ? But his promise will keep strong. And we keep on going. And we keep on struggling and seeking him out. Growing in faith to the point where it is credited to us as righteousness as well, because we believe not just that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but that we believe in God the Father who raised him. Jesus died for our transgressions, for the sins that we commit against God. The majority of problems that we face in our life, if you follow them back, they have their root in sin. Whether your sin or another person's sin or the sin of people years have passed. A lot of the things that we struggle with today in our country, in our towns, it's because of sins from years ago, decades. And we still struggle with the aftermath. And we still struggle with the results and what we're supposed to do. And all those problems don't go away today. They don't go away this year, and they might not go away in your life. The promise we have is that Jesus Christ someday is going to come back. He is going to return, and when he returns, he is going to redeem and finish redeeming all the world. And he is going to recreate it. He is going to, lots of times we think that he's going to destroy the world. That's not quite right. He is going to refine it with fire, and the world that has been here, the world that God created in the beginning that has become cursed through our sin, is going to be fixed. It is going to be redeemed and made perfect again. It's going to be a new world. And a new Jerusalem is going to be set up, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne. And there won't be any need for a sun, because his light will radiate throughout the entire world. And all the problems that we have today, all the things that we struggle with, all the things that cause us grief, he is going to banish them. Our sin is going to be banished. Right now we struggle with it and we face it and we deal with it, and we might die never fully overcoming and ridding ourselves with our sins that drive us so crazy. But our hope is that when Jesus Christ comes back, he will completely finish it. And so today we struggle. Abraham died not seeing his descendants. When he died, he had one son who had just gotten married. No grandkids. But he had hope and faith and belief in God, that God would provide it, that God would fulfill his word. Through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we have forgiveness of sins. But if he stayed dead, it's worthless to us. Because Jesus Christ rose again, we have the promise, the hope of eternal life. That we have the promise and the hope of real life in ourselves today. That we can live as he created us to live. And that the sins and the problems that we face that drag us down, that cause strife between us and our friends and our family, these things that we wrestle with constantly, they're forgiven on the cross. And he has victory over them in his resurrection. And we might face them for the rest of our lives. But the great thing is, he gives us the strength and the ability to make that fight last, and to help us to overcome. And his promise in Revelation is that those who endure and overcome will receive eternal life. That is the life we have today. Not fire insurance. Not, well, someday when I die. Shoot, if that was the truth, why bother being a Christian today? Might as well do what you please and at the last moment ask for forgiveness, right? The reason why we need to accept Jesus Christ today, the reason why we need to follow him and live for him today, is because today matters. And how we live matters. And living for God and fighting our desires for sin matters. It matters so much God sent his son to die on the cross. And it matters so much he did something that had never happened before, and he raised him again. Your life today matters. And if you're struggling with something in your life, if you have something that you could say, this for me is like death, I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for that. And his resurrection, his life, gives us the ability to live and overcome those things that to us are death. Because what God does is he takes death and he kills it, and in its place he creates life. He creates life that grows and expands and is joyous. And that's the life he wants each of us to have in our hearts today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you, the creator of everything out of nothing, the creator of life out of death. Each of us is or has been dead in our sins. Each of us needs forgiveness today. And we thank you, Father, that it's not, you haven't left it up to us that we can do it on our own, or that we have to try to figure out how to live. But you've given us your Son and His Holy Spirit to live in us. And we pray, Father, that as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you took a tomb with death in it and created life. Father, that we would look in our own hearts, in our own lives, and see the death that we have, and know and believe that you can create life there. Life that will struggle and overcome. Life that will last for eternity. We pray, Father, that our focus would be on the redemption that you've done throughout the world and the universe, throughout each human heart that believes in Jesus Christ. We pray these things, Father, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.